So as I mentioned, we're continuing our series on truth. And today we're going to talk about the pursuit of happiness. The pursuit of happiness. And as I was preparing for this message, I looked up a couple of quotes. And so I'm going to share two with you right now. The first one comes from Aristotle, a famous philosopher. And Aristotle said, "He is happy who lives in accordance with complete virtue and is sufficiently equipped with external goods. Not for some chance period, but throughout a complete life." And so it seems that Aristotle will tell us that if you try to be a good person and you have stuff for all your life, you'll be happy. Here's what the Dalai Lama says. The Dalai Lama is the spiritual leader of the Tibetan people. And the Dalai Lama says this: "The purpose of our lives is to be happy." Now, you might not be a philosopher. Maybe you're not a super religious person, and so happiness for you isn't found in these quotes. And maybe you just get happy when you see pictures of furry little animals. So that's what I'm going to show you right now, okay? So here's a picture of a baby seal. That's not a baby seal. That's a baby seal. All right, maybe you like puppies. Here's a picture of a puppy. That's really cute. That is a cute puppy. Now, I like this next one because this puppy has crazy eyes. You've got to look at the eyes of this puppy. This just makes my heart happy. Okay. So maybe you're not into animals. So maybe you can't resist, though. Nobody can resist cute baby pictures. So here's that baby picture you saw earlier. That is a cute baby. And that is me. Yes. Circa 1979, that is Pastor Bobby. So let's move on from that. You don't need to keep looking at that cuteness there. But we're talking about happiness, and so maybe those pictures put a smile on your face. Maybe you chuckled. But here's the thing. It feels like happiness doesn't last, though, right? Like you smile one moment, and then the next moment, you're not smiling anymore. Maybe today you're happy and you found something that makes you happy, and then tomorrow that same thing doesn't make you happy anymore. Maybe it's just frustrating. And that smile that was on your face is now gone, and it seems like happiness is elusive. Like we have it in our hands one moment and then it's gone. It's like if you were to take water and to pour water into your hand and you could capture it, you could hold it for a moment. But then when you opened your hand, the water would be gone. And that's what it feels like happiness is to us sometimes. It's elusive. We can't grab it and we can't hold on to it forever. But yet we keep pursuing it. We keep pursuing it. And so today, is it possible to find lasting happiness? Today, should that be our goal, as the Dalai Lama said? Now, I was also looking at some just things online that people found happiness in. And I found this chart, and maybe this will help you. And here are probably the most basic or the most popular things that people say make them happy. And so you have your significant other, right? Your husband or your wife, your family, your kids, eating, drinking, friends. And you can go down through that list, and maybe something on that list makes you happy too. And so if you're watching online and you can comment, go ahead right now and just tell everyone what makes you happy. Maybe it's something on this list, but whatever you want to comment, please let us know what makes you happy. Now, fellas, if you're there sitting next to your spouse, you know that the only answer is for you to comment right now, your wife, okay? So that's a freebie from me to you today, okay? So we're going to talk about happiness and what makes you happy. And today's message is not, let me tell you this, it's not for me to tell you that those things don't make you happy that you just commented on. Today's message is not saying that your family can't make you happy or your job can't make you happy. That is not today's message. Those things are not wrong. Those are wonderful things. Today's message is about our pursuit of happiness and what really brings true happiness. And are we pursuing the right thing? So turn in your Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 to begin with, and then we'll get to chapter 2, and then we'll get to chapter 12. We're not going through the whole book verse by verse, but I encourage you to read it if you're interested in joy and contentment and fulfillment and happiness. It's a great book, but we're going to start in chapter 1. And Ecclesiastes is a wisdom book. It's a book for people who have questions about life. It's a genre. Wisdom is a genre for this biblical book. And so Ecclesiastes is not filled necessarily with facts, and it's not there to give you all the facts and to put things in the right order and the right places to bring you to the right truth. Ecclesiastes is this book that answers life's hard questions. And maybe not even gives you a satisfactory answer. Really, it's just an attempt to think about life. And so Ecclesiastes is this book where this person named the teacher contemplates life and happiness and joy and what's worthwhile pursuing in life. It's also interesting because Ecclesiastes means assembled or gathered together. So the title of the book is about a people that are gathered together to listen to someone called the teacher. And so Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1, it says this, "The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem." And let me stop right there. It probably refers to King Solomon, but it doesn't mention him by name. So throughout the message, I'm just going to use the phrase "the teacher" because that's what Ecclesiastes 1:1 uses. And so we have this teacher who has an assembly of people, and he's about to share his wisdom. Honestly, it's like the original TED Talk. If you know what a TED Talk is, this is what it is, the original TED Talk. Somebody has done something in life, pursued something in life, and now they're going to share this knowledge and this wisdom with a group of people listening. And so it's the original TED Talk, and if I could name the title of this TED Talk, and Ecclesiastes would probably be this, making sense of a confusing, senseless, and sometimes painful life. I feel like that's what the author of Ecclesiastes or the teacher is getting at. How do I make sense of a confusing, senseless, and sometimes painful life? And how do I find happiness in that? If you want to comment, go ahead right now. Maybe there are some things that you find painful or some things that you find confusing in life or some things that just do not make sense to you. And so if you want to put those into the comments, feel free to do so because I'm sure you're not alone. And so I read verse 1. Let's keep reading. So here is this TED Talk in Ecclesiastes, and the teacher now concludes this in verse 2. "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Verse 3. "What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun?" This is a horrible TED Talk. Imagine having gathered around somebody who is incredibly wise and has pursued all these things in life. And you are now looking for the key to happiness, the key to satisfaction, the key to meaning, the purpose of life. And you gather and you draw in close and you're listening for what this teacher has to say. And the teacher says this, "It's meaningless. There's no point to life." That would be a horrible talk, and that would be a horrible conclusion to our message on happiness today, but we're only in chapter 1. We're not done, so don't worry. And honestly, the word meaningless is probably not a very good translation of the word if you have the NIV version, or some versions use the word vanity, but the word in the Hebrew is hebel. The word is hebel. And what the word really means in Hebrew is like vapor or breath. I don't know if you've ever tried to catch your breath on a cold winter morning. You know, when you go outside, even this morning when I went out and I breathed out into the cold air, I saw my breath. And it was there for a moment and then it was gone. And even if I tried to reach out and grab it, I couldn't hold on to it. And so when the teacher says meaningless, meaningless, he's not saying that life is meaningless. What he's really saying is that life is like a vapor, and what you once thought was important, maybe the next moment isn't so important. What you once thought made you happy, the next moment doesn't make you happy. It's like that breath into the cold air that's there. You see it, and then it's gone. In some ways, it's absurd, really. It's absurd, and I think Ecclesiastes is a good book about the absurdity of life and how all these things that we pursue never lead us to what we really want. It's kind of absurd. There's another phrase here in Ecclesiastes that's really important too, and it's found in verse 3. It says, "What does man gain from his labor at which he toils under the sun?" And as we get into Ecclesiastes chapter 2, you need to keep these two things in mind, that the teacher when the teacher is pursuing all the things of life, finds it absurd. He finds it like trying to catch your breath on a cold morning. He can't really figure it out. And the other thing that the teacher keeps saying throughout Ecclesiastes, you see it in verse 3, is that he toiled under the sun. That means on earth. So everything the teacher pursued on earth ended up, in his opinion, being absurd. And that phrase, under the sun, is going to contrast with something that we see in the end of Ecclesiastes. So what did the teacher pursue? Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We have this teacher, this wise person, who did everything possible in life that he could think of under the sun to try to find meaning, purpose, happiness, joy, satisfaction, fulfillment, fill in the blank, whatever word you want to use, okay? And he tried a lot of things. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we have a long list of things that he tried. And it's not a final list. There are other things he tried in the book of Ecclesiastes. But I wanted to look at chapter 2 because it hits on a lot of the things that you and I try to do to find happiness, or the things that we pursue because we think it's going to bring us meaning. And so he says this in verse 3 of Ecclesiastes 2. He did this to see what was worthwhile to do under heaven. So this list is all the things that he pursued to see if it was worth it under heaven. In verse 1, we see that he pursues pleasure. In verse 2, we see that he pursues laughter. In verse 3, we see that he pursues wine, to which he also adds folly. In which he also says, though, that he also kept his mind with wisdom, it says in verse 3. So what I think he's saying is he probably got a little buzzed, but not too drunk, is what he's saying. In verse 4, he built great projects. He built a bigger home, another home, a vacation home, and they had vineyards. I mean, that sounds great. I've always wanted a bigger house. I've talked about adding on to my house right now. In verses 5 and 6, he pursues these nature projects, and it seems like they're eco-friendly and sustainable projects. So long before it was popular to have renewable or sustainable resources, the teacher was already doing it. Verse 7, it says slaves. And I want to point out, though, that last week Tim talked through this issue of slavery, and in the Bible, it's not necessarily the same. It's not the way that we think of slaves here in America, okay? What he's really saying is this. He didn't have to lift a finger in verse 7. He had so many people working for him that he didn't have to lift a finger. Herds and flocks in verse 7. He never had to worry about having food. Verse 8, he had silver and gold and other rare and valuable items. This guy didn't just have money. He had money and all the toys that you could possibly want. Everything you could want, he had. And then verse 8, entertainment. Entertainment. He had singers, male and female. Imagine at every birthday party, you could call your favorite band and they would have to come and play at your birthday party. That's what this guy had. He had all the entertainment, the best entertainment that you could possibly want. In verse 8, it says he has a harem. Okay, a harem. And I'm just going to leave it as another way of saying he had lots of women in his life, and I'll leave it at that. And then in verse 9, it says the teacher was greater than anyone. Verse 9, the teacher was greater than anyone. And if we stop and think about this list, to me it's two things. It's both enticing and repulsive at the same time, really. There are some things in this list that are really, really enticing. He had everything he wanted at his disposal. There was nothing that this guy did not have. I could sum it up by saying that he had everything he wanted whenever he wanted it. That's what this man had. And yes, this lifestyle is also repulsive because it seems to be the epitome of self-indulgence. It's excessive self-indulgence. The list is really like me, 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 whatever I want, right? But let's stop and think. Like somewhere in this list, there's something that appeals to you, doesn't it? There really is. Don't lie, okay? Yes, I'm looking at you at home watching. Don't lie. There's something in this list that you find enticing. There's something in this list that you probably have already said, maybe yesterday, maybe last week, maybe you said it this morning already. But there's something in this list that you probably wish you had more of. And there's things in this list that you probably already tried. Some of the enticing things and maybe some of the repulsive things in this list. This list may not entirely sum up our lives, but I think this list sums up, maybe I could say, the American dream fairly well, right? To have what you want, when you want it, where you want it, and to have a lot of it. And is this the right pursuit? Are these the right pursuits? And so what does the teacher say about all these things that he tried in Ecclesiastes chapter 2? Let's read verses 10 and 11 of Ecclesiastes 2. Verse 10, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Verse 11, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. Just like the popular U2 song, the teacher concluded he still hadn't found what he was looking for. Yeah, you know that song. In Ecclesiastes 2:17, he goes on to say this, the teacher who had everything he wanted whenever he wanted it, concluded this in Ecclesiastes 2:17. I hated life. I hated life. And that statement blows me away because here you have somebody who has the American dream. And if you're watching from another country, I don't know what the dream is in your country, but it's the dream. This guy had the dream. And yet he concluded, after he thought about all that he had, he said, I hate this life. I hate it. It's meaningless. It's meaningless. And maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you have pursued things in life and you thought they were great, and in the next moment they weren't. Maybe you thought you found the key to happiness and then you realized it wasn't the key and you were just depressed. And maybe you pursued things in life and at the end of the day, or maybe when you woke up the next morning after all these pursuits that you thought would bring you joy and happiness, you realized you just hated life. I want to tell you, you are not alone if you felt that way. You are not alone. And there is hope. You are not alone, and there is hope. I think we've all been at that point in our life at some time when we were just done, and we weren't happy, and we weren't finding what we were looking for. I was watching this video of these people who had won the lottery. I was watching a YouTube video, and it wasn't every lottery winner that ever lived, but it was the kind of where are they now type of video. And so it followed these 5-6 lottery winners, and some of them had won up to $300 million. And every one of those winners was unhappy. Unhappy. So if you thought money was the answer to happiness, you'd be wrong. I was really shocked because two people said this in their responses. One person said the cash didn't make him happy. At first he thought it would, but then he realized it didn't. The other person had said this about the winning lottery ticket, that he wished he had torn it up. He wished that he had torn up that winning ticket and never cashed it in because it ruined his life. It ruined his life. There's a quote that I want to read to you from Jay Wright, and it's not Jay Wright, the Villanova basketball coach, in case you're wondering. It's Jay Wright, and he writes in a commentary, he says this, you can wear yourself out by trying to find the solution of life. You can make the pursuit of luxury or money your chief aim, but you will end up in frustration because you are grounding yourself in this material world, which does not hold the key to satisfaction. And I would add there at the end, or happiness. And so, like, what do we do with that? Like, we're at the feet of this teacher who's supposed to know everything and point us in the right direction. And frankly, I'm just depressed right now. The first two chapters of Ecclesiastes are not very helpful. And so what do? Well, the teacher has some more conclusions. We're not done. Here's the beauty of Ecclesiastes. Let me tell you this. If you continue to read the book, you're going to find that the teacher pursues something, feels kind of happy, thinks about it, and then realizes he's not. And then has some thought about God. And that kind of pattern repeats itself throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. And so you can see it in verses 24 and 26 of chapter 2. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases God, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And within there, you see two really key things. First is this, that without God, in verse 25, without God, you cannot find enjoyment. It says you can't even eat. You can't even eat without God. You have to realize that life is a gift from God. That should begin to change your thinking. That should begin to change your thinking from pursuing things of the earth to pursuing God. And the other thing it says in verse 26 is the man or woman who pleases God. You begin to see how the teacher's mindset shifts from chapter 1 into chapter 2, and now to the end of chapter 2, and he's beginning to put two and two together. He's beginning to see that maybe life is more than eating and drinking and fast cars and lots of money and vacation homes. Maybe there's something more to life. Yes, I think there is. I think without God, you can't find anything. And the teacher, as I said, has this pattern throughout the book. And then he continues to pursue things, and he continues to come to conclusions, and he continues to wrestle with God. And honestly, the book of Ecclesiastes feels like our lives, because we're happy one moment, then we're not, then we're wondering where God is, then we're pursuing God, then we're not, and then we're unhappy again. And as we get to the end of Ecclesiastes, the teacher has a final conclusion, and I want to end there this morning. The teacher has done everything you could possibly think of and everything that you probably want to do yourself. And he's tried it all. And so what does the teacher conclude at the end of the book in chapter 12? Let's read verses 13 and 14. Now all has been heard. The teacher has shared everything he had done. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Pay attention. If you're not paying attention at home, please put down your coffee. Put it down. Because if you want to pursue happiness, if you want to find satisfaction, contentment, fulfillment, purpose, joy in life, put down what you're doing. Just pay attention to this. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Verse 13, fear God. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the duty of all mankind. There it is. Verse 13. Everything that you have been seeking, everything that you have been designed for, the one thing that would give you the missing piece to the puzzle of your life is found here in verse 13. And it says this, to fear God. If your life was a puzzle and it was missing that one piece, it wouldn't be more money. It wouldn't be a better job or a bigger house. Let me say something that might ruffle your feathers. If you're single, it wouldn't be getting married, if that's your heart's desire. Let me say something else that's going to be a little tougher, and I don't mean this in any disrespectful way, but if you're struggling to have kids, the missing piece is not having a kid. I don't say that lightly, because I know how hard it is for some people out there who want those things. But as I look at Ecclesiastes, as I look at the Word of God, God's Word is truth. Isn't that what Pastor Tim talked about last week? It is truth. And as I look at the truth, the teacher did not conclude that more money was the answer. The teacher did not conclude that a better job, a bigger house was the answer. The teacher did not conclude that getting married or having a kid was the answer. He concluded that we are to fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the missing piece. It's the duty of all mankind. He goes on in verse 14 to say, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. And what that means is that God is going to reveal all things one day. Whatever you are pursuing right now, whether you think it's good or evil, whether it is good or evil, whether you think it'll make you happy or not, one day God is going to reveal all those things, and all those things that you thought would make you happy are going to be found out for what they truly are. Nothing in comparison to God. That's the conclusion. It's interesting that the Bible chooses the phrase fear God. Fear not meaning be afraid of God, but fear meaning to have reverence of God, of understanding who he is and who we are. And isn't that what I prayed in the beginning before we started? There was a point to that. The other interesting thing in the phrase fear God that I picked up on as I was reading is that God refers to a being that is divine. Now you may think, Pastor Bobby, I already knew that. I can't believe you just realized that. I understand. Give me grace and patience right now. But here's what I discovered. God, in that verse, refers to a divine being, a being that is beyond this world. And what was one of the phrases in the beginning of Ecclesiastes that I told you to remember? It was the phrase under the sun, wasn't it? And so here at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, it's so beautiful that God in the beginning takes something that's under the sun and earthly. And by the end, the teacher espouses us to pursue the things that are above the earth. And that is the point of Ecclesiastes. You could try all you want on earth. You could pursue everything on earth under the sun that you want to pursue, but it will never be as good as the one who is above the earth, who is above the sun, the one who created the earth and the sun. It will never compare. And that is the beauty of the ending of Ecclesiastes. And it's the ending of the teachings of the teacher that we would pursue God and him alone. I'm going to read to you 1 Timothy 6, 6 and 7, because the New Testament echoes what Ecclesiastes says. 1 Timothy 6, 6 and 7 says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. Did you get that? There's nothing in this world that you can bring out of it. Because nothing in this world is going to last forever. And so why do we pursue the things of this world when we could pursue the one who is forever? Right? If I could kind of retranslate 1 Timothy 6, 6 and 7, I would say this. You really come alive when you are content to pursue God. And I think that's the question that we asked in the beginning. What can I pursue that makes me happy? No, no, no. It's who you need to pursue that will bring you happiness and joy and contentment and satisfaction and all those things that you're looking for. And when you pursue him, when you're content that your only pursuit is God, when you make God your only pursuit, that is when life begins to make sense. That is when things begin to bring you satisfaction and joy and contentment. You really come alive when you pursue God. And so where does that journey start this morning? It starts right here. It starts in fearing God and keeping his commands. It starts with Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. You see, Jesus Christ was God on earth. Jesus is God. He came to earth to give his life for you and I. And that's the place you need to start this morning. If you're going to pursue God this morning, then pursue his son, Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross. If you're watching and you've never put your faith in Jesus, and you are heartbroken and you've tried so many things in this world to make you happy and none of them are working out, then right now you try Jesus. You try Jesus right now and you put your faith in him and you realize that everything you've tried has been a worthless pursuit. And you put your faith in him. You put your faith in him to forgive you of the things you've tried in the past and the things you've done in the past. We call that sin. And you look forward to the hope that Jesus offers you right now and into the future. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in Jesus and you're here this morning, what does it mean to start with Jesus? What does it mean to pursue God this morning? It means repentance. If you've been pursuing things that were on that list in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, more than you've been pursuing God, if God is not number one, if something else or someone else is number one in your life, if you are a follower of Jesus already, your job is to repent this morning. Repent. This morning we're going to take communion, as Pastor Matt said, and so right now I'll give you a minute to go and grab your communion elements if you need to. A cracker, juice, bread, water, whatever you have is fine. These elements are a symbol of Jesus. These elements are a symbol of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And what Jesus has done on the cross for you is set you free from sin, but set you free from pursuing the wrong things that don't lead toward true happiness. And these elements remind us that our number one pursuit, our first pursuit, should be God. And so I want to encourage you, as we listen to this last song, just reflect on the message, reflect on happiness, and have your elements for communion ready. So let's sing together.
Take the
this morning, we're remembering what Jesus did. This morning, we discussed the pursuit of happiness. And that pursuit starts when we pursue God, not all these other things. But let me say this, it doesn't mean all these other things are wrong. There's nothing wrong with family. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with having a house. There's nothing wrong with taking a vacation or a walk through nature. There's nothing wrong with any of these things. But these things are not the thing. And so that's why this morning, as we take communion, we're putting God first. And we're pursuing God through what his son, Jesus Christ, did on the cross so that we can enjoy family, so that we can enjoy the gifts that he has given us, so that we can enjoy being outside in the crisp fall air today. But it starts with God. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians said this, "For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's take the bread together. The bread is a reminder of the punishment that Jesus went through on the cross and his broken body. But he also shed blood. And so in verse 25, 1 Corinthians 11, it says this, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Let's drink the cup together. The body of Jesus Christ was beaten and bruised and tortured and hung on a cross to pay for our sins, to pay for all of our wrong pursuits in life. And then his blood was shed as a sign from God that we can have new life through faith in Jesus. And so this morning, I just challenge you to pursue God, to put your faith in Jesus and start right there. I want to thank you for joining us today. I want to thank you for checking in on our truth series, and we're going to continue to do that next week too. And as you leave today, if you're online and you want to hop into a digital neighborhood, please do that. You can click on the link or you can go to the website and go to the hub, and there's a link there for you to check in on that. But so glad that you joined us today, and God bless you.